We went a little out of order here. Maybe you didn't notice, maybe you did notice. Josh fast-forwarded ahead a little bit in our series where we're leaning into the preacher on the mount. Again, we're not just trying to take in the words, but we're trying to look at this Jesus who's preaching up on the side of this hill and lean into who he is and what he has. That's really what the Bible is it's like a representation of God's character, him expressing that to us, and an invitation to like participate in that, to come lean in, to grow closer, and to take like that inch forward, to step forward, to just move forward closer into his presence and embrace what he has created us for. So Josh, I actually haven't gotten a chance to go back and listen because it was a pretty crazy, intense, busy week for me, and also I double-booked myself speaking places on Mother's Day, which I didn't realize May 12th was that important of a date when I was booking it. Yesterday was our big Mother's Day thing. So anyways, we made up for it. I changed all the calendars in the house and tricked Talisi into thinking that yesterday was actually Mother's Day. No, it's okay. But we did that. But I haven't had a chance to listen, but I've heard some rave reports about how last week went. But we're going to just step back a little bit and really kind of concluding this little like series Jesus is doing at the start of Matthew 6. Which is an interesting thing. Jesus comes out, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness to be seen by others. Otherwise, God's not going to reward you for it. It's like, it's useless work. Imagine going to your workplace, your job, and you go do a bunch of work, and your boss comes out, he's like, actually, I'm not going to pay you for that because he did it wrong, you know. It's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's saying, if you do this with the wrong intentions, be careful. Be very careful about this. Pay close attention to your life. That's actually a theme in Scripture. Be careful. I taught on Ephesians 5 one time. I don't know if you probably don't remember it, but Paul says, be very careful then how you live. There's this idea of like taking care and tending to your life. Be careful not to practice your righteousness before others. And then what he does is he actually kind of essentially offers like a critique on the religious movement of the day, kind of the church. He says, I've noticed that sometimes the way you guys give is like kind of not in a very God-honoring way. It's more in a self-honoring way. He's like, and I've noticed the ways that you pray. You guys are like doing it on street corners and in synagogues and stuff like that. And in both of those, I think we can probably like think of like parallels and examples of like, oh yeah, like I've seen that in the real world. Maybe not trumpets on street corners or like in the synagogues or whatever, because probably most of us have never been into a synagogue in our lives. But it's like we haven't experienced that specific thing, but there's some real parallels. And kind of some ideas of how we could like translate it, that into our lives. Then Jesus arrives at this third one. And this third one probably is like so far off our radar, partially because the practice of it is far off our radar as the modern church, but also the expression of how people would do this is also far off our radar. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 16 to 18, kind of finishing up this three-part kind of critique. And we're often uncomfortable with that, but Jesus often, the main people he critiqued, it wasn't the Caesar. It wasn't the government. It wasn't like the other religions. It was his own family. He said, like, let's think about this. It says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When I went to teach on God the Father this past week, I went in and I was obviously like, you know, I usually am teaching text, not topics. So when I go into a topic like that, I'm like, yeah, like God's Father, like we know that. It's all throughout Scripture and stuff like that. What I discovered actually was that God is described as Father kind of directly a lot less in the Old Testament than we often think. It was either 10 or 15 times it shows up in the entire Old Testament. And most of those were kind of like, God talking about himself. It was only in Isaiah that a couple times Isaiah actually, I think like twice, calls God Father. And I was like, oh, that's actually like a lot less than I realized. Then in the New Testament, it's almost like between the Testaments, God and Jesus had like a little team meeting and God's like, I don't think they got it. Could you really go for this? Have you ever experienced like maybe you get a new job where like the person before you like really wasn't doing a good job in a certain area, and they're like emphatic, they're like, you need like this is so important, and they're going over and over again. I spoke at a camp a couple summers ago, I mean, I spoke at Law Camp, so I remember this one where I show up and they talked so much about ending chapel on time. Like, we really need to not go over because we're doing this stuff. And it, like, happened once or twice. It's actually Green Bay, in case some of you know. But, and this isn't a negative. I'm the same. When we would have speakers of the camp, I was directing that. I was like, please try not to go 9 hours over, because, like, then, you know, you're just saying that the rest of the stuff we have planned doesn't matter either. But Sid kept saying it, like, kind of, it got to a point where it's like, yeah, I get it. And it wasn't, like, throughout the week. And then I'd speak, he's like, yeah, good time. And it was kind of like, and eventually someone told me, like, yeah, last week the speaker, like, went over, like, crazy all the time. Maybe you've had that experience where, like, you come in and someone was doing something really well and you kind of have to live with a standard, but it hasn't really happened. I almost wonder if, like, God and Jesus, I mean, this is obviously not what happened, but, well, I actually have no idea. But he's like, I don't know if they quite got it. So we're doing this new thing. When you go to Earth, could you, like, really hit it home? Like, get it, like, through their thick skulls. So Jesus, over 165 times, references God as Father, and we see many of them show up here. And I love this picture as God as a parent, because the more, especially, like, you're hearing kind of some of the leftovers from this past week where it's just been this, like, binge watch and this thing, you know, when someone's, like, done a deep dive into a topic, it's all they talk about or whatever. That's kind of, sorry, that's, you're kind of subject to that. But it's like, as a parent, like, I know what my kids need. I know what my kids need better than my kids know what they need. Like, if left to their own devices, like, they wouldn't survive. They would die. Like, they can't figure it out. And in fact, many of the things they come and ask me for are, like, really not good for them. If it was up to them, it would be, like, all day, every day, screen time, all day, every day, candy, like, never bathe, never brush their teeth. I just heard William say, awesome. He's like, hey, he's describing my life right now, you know? But it's just, like, so many negative choices for themselves, right? Yet it's crazy how, like, they'll just continue asking. Oh, can we, my kids actually are fairly low screen time, and so they don't even really know about the world of, like, video games, like Nintendo Switch. Like, they kind of know about it, but my daughter calls it game on phone. Can I do game on phone? Can I do game on phone? And she'll just ask, like, 37,000 times in a day. Can I have a candy? Can I have a candy? Can I have a candy? It's like, has hardly eaten any of her lunch. Can I have a candy? And it's just like, man, like, you just... It's wild. I wonder if, and as adults, we're like, oh, that's so ridiculous. But we, like, I wonder if we really were able to step into God's perspective and think about, like, what most of our prayer lives are about. If we'd realize, like, A, how harmful it would be for ourselves if we got all the things we asked for and pushed for and got treated that way. But B, like, I wonder if we would just realize, like, oh, man, like, God's got us. Like, I know my kids better than they know themselves. But I can't count the number of hairs on their heads, right? I could when Avra was born because it was zero. But, like, I can't do that. But God does that. He knows every cell. All the things that humans have not discovered about people, God already knows it. He's not surprised. When we make a scientific discovery, he's like, oh, finally, they figured it out, you know? It's like, God knows what we need. There's this acknowledgement of God the Father that, and I think so much of the Sermon on the Mount is that's built in the simple word, and that's trust. And man, it's hard to trust. Our world and our churches have made trust so difficult. And we put so much focus on trusting ourselves and taking care of ourselves. And we're so individualistically driven. The idea of just trusting God with your life. Making what seem like humanly irresponsible decisions to just trust God. To lay our own desires and wants aside to trust God. Man, that's hard. That's really, really hard. And this whole section is Jesus just saying, you can trust me. I've got you. I'll take care of you. My kids never need to, like, ask me, hey, can you make sure my basic needs are met? Can you give me my daily bread? Can you make sure that I, like, live and have a way to get to school? I mean, they would never ask for a way to get to school. But they don't need to ask for that. I know what they need. God knows what we need. And we often use, like, you know, there's that verse in Ephesians 3, to God who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. We say things like that, and it sounds good, but still we, like, come back. We're like, but God, make it look like this. Whatever is more than I could ask or imagine, it should be like this. He's like, no, it's more. Like, you can't figure it out. You can't imagine what I have in store for those who love and trust me. So here we arrive at this little section where God concludes. He's talked about giving to those in need. He's talked about prayer, we're like, yeah, we can get on board with that. And then fasting, and we're like, okay, I'm not sure. Jesus, you could have, two-part series would have been fine. We could have skipped the third week in the sermon series or whatever. Fasting. And again, it's probably hard for us to connect with because as a modern church, we don't fast from much at all. Living in Western Canada in 2024, we live lives of great luxury and great indulgence. Fasting is not a very common practice unless you are trying to lose weight and keto didn't work and, you know, paleo didn't work, all these things, and you're like, okay, intermittent fasting, whatever, I'll do that. It's not a very common thing. And then also this idea of, like, people, like, imagine if someone showed up, like, dressed in a potato sack, like sackcloth, like the Bible says, and they've put ash on their face and stuff like that. I don't think any of us would be like, oh, wow, you must be fasting. You're so amazing. We'd probably be like, you all right, bro? Like, you know, like, sleep in your van last night? You okay? Like, what's going on? So it's a weird text. So what I want to do is I want to share a few thoughts on fasting, kind of the challenge there, maybe I think what's on offer there. And then I want to share, this is the kind of the last time talking about this idea of, like, seeking like, heavenly or earthly rewards, like recognition for our righteousness and our goodness. And I want to share actually really personally, and I want to, like, I maybe want to prepare you guys for that because, and I don't want to overstate it, it's not going to be anything intense, but I'm going to share from, like, real life personal experience in the church. And I think sometimes in churches we get, like, kind of our backs up against the wall. It's like, oh, we're going to talk about, like, something that happened in the church, in the real world. But, like, if I got up and I made a comment on something happening in a different religion, or I kind of, like, critiqued what Darwin said or something like that, no one would care. We'd be like, that's all right. But why, when we critique what's going on in our own movement, do we, you know, we get to, anyways, Jesus does that all the time. So I'm not apologizing. I'm just kind of prepping that because I'm going to share a little bit because there's something that, like, God really connected with me with, and it was pretty challenging and convicting and eye-opening for me. So anyways, a few notes about fasting. So fasting, for those of you who don't know, is like this ancient practice of saying no typically to food. It's kind of letting go of food, but you know, people have done fast from different things, and a lot of times people will, you know, do that around Lent, and they'll give up certain things. What's interesting in 2024 is we probably fast less than the church has historically, but we probably have more things we could fast from than people have historically, right? It's like, they'd be like, do I want to give up, like, food, or do I want to, like, give up riding my horse, or do I, like, want to, like, you know, give up, like, reading one of the three books that we own in our house? And the modern church was like, oh, man, like, I could give up this app, or I could give up, like, we have so many things we could say no to. We have so much. Fasting is not, like, a Old Testament principle in the sense of, like, you know, it's not showing up in the law where it's like you have to fast this often or whatever. One of the main places it shows up is actually Leviticus 16. I know everyone's favorite. You're like, well, Ryan, we have that one memorized. The Day of Atonement. It's right in the middle. Quick comment about Leviticus in case you're ever like, oh, man, that's a hard book to read. It is a hard book to read. It's this really neat, what's called a chiasm in Scripture. I'm not going to get too into that. But it's really about God's righteousness. And it starts off with, like, this picture of, like, kind of rituals, and it ends with this picture of rituals and how we kind of enact and interact with Jesus's goodness. And then it moves into talking about, like, purity, and that's kind of the second last movement as well. Then it moves into talking about the priests, kind of the ones who lead the movement, and that's the third last movement as well, so you can kind of see this triad. And right in the middle, there's this thing called the Day of Atonement. When God writes this book or gets someone to write this book, Leviticus, about his righteousness and holiness, right in the middle of it, it's this invitation to come and experience his grace and his forgiveness so that we can experience and live in his goodness and his holiness. And in that context is kind of one of the main or only times the Old Testament kind of really, like, prescribes or instructs people to fast. Say no, abstain from something. This idea of self-denial is rooted in the idea of trusting that God takes care of us and we can deny ourselves our temporary pleasures and desires. This idea of, like, trusting that God will reward you in eternity has always been an impossible or really difficult idea for humans to put their trust in. More so, I think, in 2024 when we're, like, so immediate and so temporary and all that. The idea of having to, like you can be at your house and, like, say, I'm hungry, and then within 30 minutes, some random stranger will go to whatever restaurant you want, bring it to your house. And if it takes more than 30 minutes, you'll probably get skip the dishes credits because you can complain and say, that was way too long. And we can get food that's, like, originated on, like, other sides of the planet. Back in the day, it's like you would never taste those foods. You would be able to experience what was like from a 10-kilometer radius around you. That's it. Like if something came from like 100 kilometers away, you're probably like a king that was like experiencing something crazy. This idea of self-denial is so hard. I see it in my kids all the time. It's like if I offered my kid a candy today or 10 candies in a week, in a moment they would already be eating like the candy from today rather than trusting that there's a greater reward coming. When I say, hey, you can just trust me that I've got a good plan, they're like, no, tell me what it is, tell me what it is, tell me what it is. And we can look at kids and the example is so obvious, but as adults, we just become so good at hiding that and justifying that and excusing that and like coloring that with like noble tendencies that it actually becomes trickier to weed out the areas of our lives that we don't trust God, that he's got us, that we can just wait and we can just slow down. One of the greatest gifts of this past week is that I was in the middle of nowhere and kind of just was able to forget that the world exists for a week. I mean, my phone still worked there, unfortunately, but it's like I could, and they have Wi-Fi, obviously, but I could just like kind of forget. Many of the people, some of the students and I would do these experiential sessions and we would just go barefoot and we'd climb up this mountain phone free and we would just go beside this river and this waterfall, and it was so loud, the noise of the river, that it actually, we would do a lot of these in silence, but even if we started talking, we couldn't hear one another. It was like the world didn't exist, and it was just this simplicity that we could just know that all we needed to do in that moment was like breathe in and out, and God had us. He was taking care of us. It's really hard. The idea of self-denial has always been hard. If you go back to the garden narrative in Genesis, the start of Genesis, this idea of self-denial is tough. We're, by nature, humans, we just want more and more and more and more. Think about it. Adam and Eve, God's like, hey, I got you guys something. It's an entire universe, a whole planet, everything. You own all the animals. You own all the trees. You can eat everything. There's just this one tree you can't eat from. Seems pretty simple. A whole planet. You've been given the entire world. But what is it? It's just more. We just want more, a little bit more. This intrigue of like, there's a little bit more knowledge that you could have. Something more. Many of us collect. I'm the same. I collect board games. I have a lot of board games. What do I always want? I want the next one. I want the newest one. I want something more. I want to experience a little bit more. It's how addiction works in all of us to different things. Oh, what's the next thing? What's a little bit more? What's the next little buzz? What's the next feeling or the dopamine hit that I get from getting this? What's the next little bit of knowledge or the next little bit of experience? In video games, it's like, well, what's the next unlock? What's the next achievement? Like all of it, just more, 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 more. The idea of not getting more would be difficult enough, especially as like rich Western Canadians. But the idea of not only not getting more, but denying ourselves of that which everybody has in abundance. We practice gluttony on the regular together for us to say, I am just not going to eat for an entire day or three or five. I have friends who have fasted from food for 40 days. I've never done that. 40 days. You actually, in that moment, start to learn that you need to trust God, that your body can handle that, that your body is strong enough, that he has provided for you. And I guess, worst case, you die in the middle of that. That he's got you and he'll take care of you. The idea of trusting God and self-denial is so, I think it's like, if we're never denying ourselves anything, if we're always just acting out our impulses and all that, I think what we're directly seeing is that we just don't trust God, that he's created us to just be and exist and experience his joy, rather than looking for the next fleeting moment. Jesus says, if you seek the temporary experience, if you seek the temporary recognition, the temporary pleasure, if you seek all of that, you have denied yourself of the greatest thing you could ever deny yourself of, and that is the heavenly treasures and reward that God has you. When we come face to face with these texts, at least for me, the biggest question is, do I actually trust God? Do I actually trust him? If I gain nothing in this life, do I trust that in the next life my reward will be rich and that's enough? Usually for me, no. The last thing we did on Friday at this week with a group of students is, this is like kind of an old school camp type thing, but we went out and we grabbed a few rocks on the beach and we each wrote something that we were struggling to trust God with. An area of our lives that's like, I need to trust my Father with this more. We wrote it on there and we took a moment to just reflect and we we said experiential things always have some kind of awkward elements. And so the awkward element is I asked everyone to say, "I trust you, Father," every time we threw a rock in and kind of saying that. But we just threw these rocks into the water to never be seen again. Our worries, our fears, our concerns, the things we stress about, the things we strive for, the things that we try to fix, the temporary pleasures, we just threw them in there. That didn't instantly fix it. But the idea of like throwing these rocks out there and just letting them be buried in the sea, God can see them. No one on this planet will probably ever see those rocks again in their lives. And we could just trust God, that he's got our interests in mind. Do I trust my Father, who is a perfect Father, that he's doing what a perfect Father would do, and that is to provide for me and to richly reward me in the next life? Or am I only pursuing my own temporary pleasures? Am I rejecting self-denial? Am I only pursuing that which I want now? And am I only doing it to receive recognition and reward now? Like I said, I was going to share an example from my life. This idea of like, I'm guessing none of us have ever like seen someone who's like walking around moping and we're like, "What's wrong?" Like, "I'm fasting." You know, like perhaps if you've been around the church for a while, you have had someone like, and again, like, I think we can know each other as fasting sometimes. It's not like everything. I don't think Jesus is literally saying if anybody finds out anything good you've done. But it's like this idea of like having people recognize you. But that doesn't, I don't think fasting is like a big popular one. Giving, for sure. "Oh, I gave to this. Please put my name on the wall." You know, it's like, "I did this," or whatever. I saw that thing happened in Hawaii, some natural disaster. I don't watch the news much, so forgive me as I fumble through this. But like, there's a big disaster in Hawaii like a year or two ago. And The Rock and Oprah, maybe, are they the ones? They like got online and they're like, "Oh, make sure you donate, make sure you donate." And they just got like, you know, they take the moment to like leverage like this platform. And they actually got roasted by the entire world. Because they're like, "Well, what are you giving? Why aren't you doing anything? You own like all this stuff and all that." And so then they had to make another video. They're like, "Oh yeah, like we didn't do that right. We're sorry. And we're going to give some money and stuff like that." Even the world sees through like some of the lack of authenticity there. And Jesus calls us to be authentic followers. "When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting." And so whatever it is that you're trying to do that's good, like, do you, and I have to ask myself this a lot, do I trust God enough that I could just do a nice thing for someone without being noticed or recognized? A bit ago, I'm saying this now because, anyways, here's my story. Here's one story. A bit ago, there's this lady broken down on the side of the road. And usually, like, pretty close to my house, usually when people are broken down, I'm, like, assuming they're fine because people have phones and, like, subscriptions to services that will help them. So, anyways, I just pulled over. I'm like, "Hey, all right?" She's like, I need a boost. So I was like, "Oh, okay, I'll boost you." So I helped her, and I ended up spending a bit of time with her and stuff like that. And when I got home, it's like the first thing I wanted to do is, like, tell my wife, you know? I just want her to be like, "Oh, Ryan, like, that's one of the things I love about you, you know? I just want to be recognized by her." And I do hope it's one of the things she loves about me, but man, like I struggle with this a lot. As an Enneagram 3, I want to be recognized. I want to share a personal story from the church. And in this, it's just a story about how I think this happens on like a large scale, but maybe how this can happen in all of our lives and how we can journey through this and the conviction I felt in this. And hopefully all that happens is as we've been journeying through this, the preacher on the mount just calls you to like lean in and to come a bit closer to him. And really what he's saying is, here's some things you could do, and here's how you could do them. Here's some things you could do, and here is how you can do them. Actually, before I hop into my story, a quick note on this. It's interesting that in the garden narrative with Adam and Eve, it's actually fasting that would have solved the problem, right? It's actually saying no, it's actually denying. Fasting, not eating, would have fixed things, right? Same with in when God sends manna, he says only take enough for the day or whatever. It's actually like kind of self-denial, but they took more. They practiced gluttony, and because of that, like disease broke out amongst themselves. The Bible is full of stories of people who radically trusted God. Remember that time when Abraham, God's like, "Hey, you know, I just gave you that son you've always wanted." He's like, "Yeah, thanks." He's like, "Okay, go sacrifice him on the mountain." It's like, "Oh, okay, God, you know, it's like whatever. That's crazy." Imagine the faith it takes, the trust it takes for someone like Daniel. Like, king's like, "Don't pray, you'll die." Most of us, that'd be an easy one. We're like, "All right, I don't pray that much anyways. Like, I can take a pass on that." And he's like, "No, I'm going to do it." Imagine the trust to just go into a pit of lions and be like, "I trust God. Like, either he'll deliver me or he won't, and then he'll deliver me, right? Imagine the faith of these guys who are just like willing to go into, like me, I'm getting thrown into the fire furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm like, all right, I'll just go bow down, right? Like, I'll just do the thing. I'll just get it over with. The radical trust in these stories that we see throughout Scripture. But then you see a lack of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They trusted God, but not totally, just kind of partially. In fact, they did something crazy that most of us wouldn't do. They sold their property. Well, most of us in the Lower Mainland don't own property, so we could never do this. But they sold their property, and they gave most of it to the church. That's crazy. None of us do that. But then they didn't fully trust God, and God was unhappy about that. Anyways, here's a... Again, I've kind of gone back and forth about sharing this story, but I'd rather just be an authentic, open person. And this is just something like... Really realistically, as you read scripture, so all of a sudden sometimes like your eyes are open, you're like, oh my goodness, like I'm actually experiencing that. So I'm going to share a story about how I've seen this play out kind of in the church, and then kind of how it's challenged and convicted me. So many of you know that I worked at a church as a lead pastor before. I was kind of doing this freelance stuff and I was and speaking places and came and helped out at Pilgrim. And the church I was at, we had a turnover in the board, and something happened. I don't know what happened, but something went haywire internally in some people's minds, and all of a sudden I was met with like a sudden termination, and they're like, here, you're fired, and it got really messy and stuff like that. Well, like it was just kind of like, it was a pretty intense situation. But several people from the church reached out to me, obviously, and they're like, hey, Ryan, you're all of a sudden gone. Like, what happened? And I was like, I don't really know what to tell you. But I remember talking to this one girl. I was like, well, how do you feel about it? She's like, well, I was pretty upset. But then she's like, I was pretty taken by the fact, or she's like, it really like spoke to me when a couple of the board members announced to the church, we spent some time praying and fasting about this. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. And I didn't think about that too much. I mean, the only thought I had was, well, you know, who prayed and fasted a lot? The people who crucified Jesus, you know, but that was a little bit of my, I didn't say it to her, it was a little bit of my, like, sarcastic response. The Pharisees fasted Thursdays and Mondays, you know, like the day Moses ascended and descended. Thursdays and Mondays, 2 days a week, none of us do that, and they still ended up killing Jesus, right? Fasting is a brilliant practice. We should all be incorporating into our lives. But even in that, just because you do that, it's not a bulletproof, like, oh, every decision I make is good. I remember that hit me kind of hard because it's like, man, like, you know, God, like, what is it where I'm so assured by, like, some of my righteous practices that I feel kind of bulletproof? But I was interested because I was like, no, well, like, I thought about this text briefly. I was like, well, they announced them. Like, well, it's not like you always, like, people can't know, like, we prayed and fasted through this thing. Or a year and a half later, I don't follow the news from that church, but someone reached out to me and told me that, like, they actually just, like, fired the interim pastors after you pretty abruptly as well, kind of a repeat. And I was like, wow, I'm like, that's kind of wild. But one of the big things I heard was, yeah, they announced to us that they spent time praying and fasting about it. And I had to step back, and again, no ill will toward those people. I pray for them, bless them. It's nothing like that. So I'm just talking about the scenario itself. But I had to step back and say it's fascinating to be part of a church community where the only times you might hear about prayer and fasting from the leaders of the church are in moments of conflict, which really kind of the move in my kind of my perspective is kind of my take is to like try to smooth the waters and to bring trust and kind of like perspective down to obey, to like explain this is why we made this big decision that people are struggling with. Why not the moments that we hear from leaders in the church about praying and fasting and have that example be in good moments? I was like, it's interesting because And it made me think back, and that's kind of been my experience, where often boards or church leaders will often, it's in the hard times when they really, like, lean into, like, sharing, hey, I'm letting you know about my fasting. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong in the midst of a tough decision to do that or whatever, but, you know, you start to see patterns in maybe particular churches or in church movements or something where it's like, hey, in the moment where we need to, like, go and deal with a difficult thing, that's when we're going to, like, let people know about that. And what it does is it draws trust in, and it makes people like this girl that I was talking to be like, okay, well, maybe now, like, I trust those people again or whatever. It's fascinating, convicting for me, because what I know is that while most churches don't have real definition around, like, spiritual control or spiritual, maybe what people call manipulation or abuse, is that probably in my life there have been moments where in an expression to try to want people to trust me or to have the peace stilled in the water or to have people listen or to be okay with the church movement or community I'm part of, I've been okay to see like kind of spiritual practices and rhythms or ideas or Bible verses may be used and championed to do that. And because we're such a conflicted nature, it's often difficult, I think, for us to tell the difference between. There have probably been moments in my life where I've like stepped maybe, hopefully only slightly, but maybe even more, this is me being really open, more across the line of kind of like trying to use spiritual kind of platform or spiritual practices or ideologies to try to convince people and try to receive, maybe not the reward that these Pharisees that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 would get, but the reward of people liking you or trusting you or having better relationship or having the ends that you want in a church community met. And I've probably done that. And I'll be the first to admit that I've done that. Maybe many of us have done it. Maybe many of us have used examples of our character, our nobility, our purity, our righteousness, or these types of things in order to get people to like trust us, to try to like get through conflict, to try to move past things like that. And what I know is that that's pretty disruptive in the church. What I know is that Jesus, when he's teaching here, what he's essentially saying is, hey, it'd be really good if you would practice self-denial for my sake and do it in a way that really trusts that I'll reward you. If no one else sees, if no one else knows about it. I hope that the way our light shines before others when we talk about giving or fasting or praying are not in moments to like where there's much to gain for ourselves, but in moments where it's like, well, maybe this could just inspire or encourage or help someone else. And I hope that we can grow in trust of God the Father. There's this fatherly thing that happens in Scripture, as you guys know, where God sends his Son to die on the cross for all of our sins. He's this good parent who is willing to make great sacrifice to care for us, to provide for us, to reward us, to meet our needs. And I just get the sense that regularly he's like looking at us and saying, why don't you trust me? Next weekend, many of you won't be here because it's a long weekend, but I'm just being real. But we're looking at this text, Matthew 6:25-34, and maybe you know it already. If not, you could spend some time reading it this week. Where God's just saying, just trust me. Just trust me. I'll instruct you in what to do and how to do it. And don't worry about the rest. Don't try to get people to like you. Don't try to get people to reward you. Don't try to make your life better. Don't try to do all these things, but just trust me. Just trust me. We love reading about Bible characters like David and Daniel and the guys in the fiery furnace and stuff. We love reading those stories, but God, please never make us be one of them, right? We want the comforts. We want the simplicity of life. There's nothing comfortable about the sacrifice that God made when he sent his Son to die on the cross. Like I said, in the middle of Leviticus, there's this thing called the Day of Atonement, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can read Leviticus 16. But it's this picture looking forward where like there's this sacrifice to offer forgiveness for sins within the community of Israel. And what it is just a picture to look forward to Jesus dying on the cross. God's act of great self-sacrifice and self-denial leads us into a world where we get to follow and live in relationship with him. But I just don't think we can think like, oh, in the light of his great self-denial and self-sacrifice, we can just totally deny self-denial and self-sacrifice. It's an invitation to live that life and to live that journey, and it's a difficult one. So Jesus looks out at his world, and he gives everything. He denies himself the ability to just live, the ability to just experience humanity in hopes that we would also deny ourselves and lay down our rights to trust him that he's got our backs and that he's the one that atones for us and he's the one that forgives us. So the band can come up. The server's already came up. We're going to engage in a practice of communion today. And